Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So by the resurrection, let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the Holy Spirit would have free course in every heart today to take the word and apply it to our lives. Whatever the needs might be, Lord, there might be some here who are hurting. There might be some who are backsliding. There might be some, Lord, who are not born again. And what better day to be born again than Resurrection Day? And so we commit it all to you and pray that lives will be changed through the power of your precious word. And Lord, that you would guide us and that you would be glorified. We love you and thank you and give you this service in Jesus' name. Amen. We find in this passage some of the wonderful things that we receive because or by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, for you and I, the first and most important there in verse 3 is we are begotten. We are born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we were looking at this Wednesday night in church, but when we were born again, we were placed into Jesus Christ. And what happened to him, therefore happened to us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Therefore, we have died. Our old man has died. We've been buried with Christ, and hallelujah, we've risen with Christ. We have been risen with the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that we receive by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. It says there in verse 3, begotten us again. We often use the phrase born again because Jesus uses the phrase in John chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Hallelujah. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I can be born again. And I hope everyone in this room can say today, I have been born again. And if you haven't, you need to be. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We're not talking about being a Baptist or a Catholic. We're talking about being a Christian. And the only way that's possible is if you understand the gospel, you understand the person of Christ and what he did for you, and you repent and you trust him as your Savior. And then he gives you a new life, a new resurrected life. But God did this, as we see there in verse 3, because of his mercy. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. God didn't save us because we deserved it. He saved us because he's a merciful, loving God. And hallelujah for that. But if you would look quickly at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. And as we see here in this passage, the first thing that God has done for you and for I, because of the resurrection or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is we are begotten again. We are born again. Notice Galatians 6:15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The only way you're going to get to heaven is if you're a new creature. Is if you've been begotten again through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter how many good works you think you've done. If you are a human being, you're a sinner. And your sins have condemned you to hell. But Jesus loved you enough to, as we just heard in the beautiful song, to go down that road and face all that suffering and all that pain and all that humility and all that he went through for you and for me, that we might be saved, that we might be born again. The second thing we see in verse 3, it says, unto a lively hope. So not only because of the resurrection are we born again, but we have been given a lively hope. Our hope is alive. And our hope ultimately is Jesus Christ. If you would look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. But you see, the world doesn't have any hope. They look around and they try to find it in money. They try to find it in fame and power and drugs and everything else. And they just can't find a hope. Because the one thing that we all have in common is that we're going to die. And no matter how much money we have, we can't stop that, can we? But we as God's children, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a hope. And that hope, notice Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. When you were begotten again, you were given eternal life. Not temporary life. You were given present possession today. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath, right now, everlasting life in John 6:47. That is our present possession, and that is our hope. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, and again we'll see that the world has no hope. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment, we're told in Hebrews 9:27, everybody's going to die. And everyone will face a judgment. It's just which judgment will you face, Christ's judgment or the great white throne judgment? And trust me, you would much prefer the judgment seat of Christ. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That is God's description of the unsaved. Others which have no hope. My friend, if you're born again, you have a hope. And that hope is Jesus has given you eternal life. You will see him again one day. You will be given a new body. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself because verse 4 talks about our inheritance. But by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been given a new life. We've been begotten again. And we've been given a lively hope. Our hope is alive. Hallelujah. And it says there in verse 3, by the resurrection. The resurrection is our hope. And the resurrection is the cornerstone of Christianity. And we can see this in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn over there. That Paul makes it very clear. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then all of us are in serious trouble. Because we have believed in something that will not help us. Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul just starts with that premise that many in the world give. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And he says, if you start there, what you end up with is misery and hopelessness. But of course, he did rise from the dead. Praise God. We date our calendars by him. And Jesus Christ is God. And when he rose from the dead, so much happened. The Bible says the last enemy, down in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death was conquered. The devil was conquered. Sin was conquered when Jesus rose from the dead. That's why Resurrection Day is so precious to Christians. Because of what it means. It means that since he rose, we get a new body. Since he rose, we get eternal life. Since he rose, death is conquered. As we're told in John 11, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If you're a born-again Christian today, part of that lively hope is what we talk about when someone who is a Christian dies. We say they're not here. This is their shell. The moment that they died, they actually just changed locations. Because we don't die. Hallelujah for that. So in our passage here in 1 Peter 1, it says we are being gotten again by the resurrection. Number 2, we have a lively hope by the resurrection. But number 3, verse 4, to an inheritance. We have an inheritance by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, all of us would agree that just going to heaven is enough. Being rescued from sin, being rescued from hell is enough, but that's not how God works, is it? Because God is gracious and God is merciful and God is loving. And God doesn't just give us a new life and a lively hope. He says, by the way, I'm going to give you an inheritance as well. And boy, not only do we not deserve eternal life, but we definitely don't deserve an inheritance. But that's how God is. To an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Earthly inheritances, all these things can happen to them, can't they? They can be corrupted, they can be defiled, and they can fly away. As we read in Proverbs, they can grow wings and fly away. But you and I, through the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His resurrection, we have been given an inheritance. But that inheritance is not on this earth. Jesus actually said, lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Where thieves do not break through nor steal. An inheritance that can't be corrupted. And then go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. God makes it very clear that this inheritance, it can't be on earth. You know why? Because God's going to burn it up. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Everything that you see and touch and feel on this earth will be gone. The only thing that survives is souls and the Word of God. This inheritance, though, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. But look at verse 4 again, 1 Peter 1. Reserved in heaven. Isn't that good? We have an inheritance that's reserved for us. I don't know how this is going to work. And honestly, it'll be better than we can imagine, the Bible says. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We can imagine it to be the best we can imagine, and God says it'll be better than that. Amen? The point is, it's reserved. And when Jesus, if you go to John 14, when Jesus was about to leave, and he got His disciples together in that upper room, just before He went to the garden and on to Calvary, He set them down. And the first thing He said, let not your heart be troubled. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then He goes on to say in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you, and He says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's our inheritance. And then He goes on to say in verse 3, and I will come again. So we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, but it's reserved. And again, we don't know how this is going to work. Do we walk down the streets of gold and till we see our name tag on the side of a mansion? I don't know. It doesn't matter. We probably won't need name tags. The point is, this inheritance is something the devil can't touch, sin can't touch, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Go to Ephesians 1, if you would, real quick, in verse 12. God even gave us, if you will, a down payment on that inheritance just to let us know that we can't lose it. And that down payment is the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance Now that word earnest, that means a down payment. I don't think they call it that here, but in America, when you put money down on a house, they call it earnest money. In other words, I'm going to give the bank, say, $20,000, and if I change my mind, I lose the $20,000. It's God said, I'm going to give you the earnest of your inheritance. I'm going to give you some, it's a promise, if you will. And he says, here's my promise. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the earnest of your inheritance. And that's God's promise to say, it's not over. And one day you're going to leave this earth and you're going to come and I'm going to show you what I've reserved for you, which is an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. Hallelujah. So by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are begotten again. We have a lively hope, the hope of eternal life, and we have an inheritance. But God's not finished. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter 1. Who are kept by the power of God. Now, I already alluded to this with the Holy Spirit. But through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I are kept by the power of God. Now, you might look at that phrase and say, what's the big deal? Kept by the power of God. Let me tell you, this is a really big deal. Because the majority of Christians today don't believe this truth. Most Christians today believe you can lose your salvation. And that's very sad. It's sad for them. And it's sad for the Lord. Because they're saying, oh, Jesus can't keep me. I got to keep myself. Well, you know what? That's a different Jesus than we believe in. We believe that our Jesus, as it says here, keeps us. That we're not kept by our power, our ability. We are kept by Him. And when He saves us, He not only saves us, but He keeps us. In other words, we are safe and secure. We're told in Jude, verse 1, that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are kept by the power of God. Let me look at a couple of scriptures. Look, if you would, at John chapter 10. But this is important. And this is one of those doctrines that we need to understand is critical to having a fruitful Christian life, is understanding that you are kept by God. You are safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them temporary life. Is that what it says? Well, that's what a lot of Christians believe. Yeah, God gave me life, but it's not eternal because I might lose it tomorrow. But he goes on to say, and they shall never perish, parentheses, unless they sin a certain way. It's not there, is it? Never perish. Then he goes on to say, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Then he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Amen. And by the way, no man includes yourself. As I've heard people say, but I can pluck myself out. Well, you're no man. So he says we're safe in Christ's hand and safe in the Father's hand on top of that. That's pretty safe. Never perish. Can't be plucked out. And then look at the book of Jude. I mentioned verse 1. Let's look at it quickly. And then verse 24. So verse 1 of Jude. The servant of Jesus Christ and brother James to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 24 of Jude. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that good? God keeps you from falling. You don't keep yourself from falling. And if the devil was tricky enough to cause us to fall out of salvation into back into hell or back into being unsaved, if he is able to do that for any one of us, don't you think he'd be able to do that for all of us? Really, this just comes down to pride again. Because when you believe you can lose your salvation, then you can stand there and say, but I haven't lost mine yet. Because I'm a super Christian. But my brother and sister that lost their salvation, well, they just weren't able to hold on. But I was. You see how the pride comes in? No, there's no pride involved in eternal security. I'm going to heaven, and that can't change, not because of me, but because God. God keeps my salvation. God keeps me from falling. I don't do it myself. But this is all because of the resurrection. Jesus doesn't have to rise again and again and again. He did it once. Amen? By the which we're sanctified by the offering of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. Once. He only had to die once, and he only had to rise again once. And when we get saved, we are saved eternally. We are kept by the power of God. He finishes there in verse 5 by saying, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is not complete. What I mean by that is, all that's left is our body. Our spirit and our soul, all good. But we still got this old body that keeps giving us aches and pains, keeps trying to lead us astray. That is one day also going to get renewed. And that is when Jesus takes us to glory. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that it waits for that redemption, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And that's what he means when he says, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's going to come a time when we leave this earth and our salvation will be complete, because we even get a new body and we'll be known as we're known. We will have perfect knowledge. We'll be sinless. Think about that. We get to be with the Lord. We get to spend a few years enjoying our inheritance. And then we get to come down and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years on earth in the kingdom. But all of this is by the resurrection. Our salvation. There would be no salvation if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. There would be no hope for Christians if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. There would be no inheritance for Christians if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And there definitely would be no eternal security or being kept by God if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Everything rests on that cornerstone, doesn't it? That Christ arose. Hallelujah. And by the resurrection, I hope that everybody in this room can say, I am born again. Not based on a creed, not based on a church or a baptism, but I'm born again because Jesus has saved me from hell and from sin. I've trusted him as my Lord and Savior. I hope everyone can say that. If you can't, you're free to come up after the service and say, I want to make sure I'm saved. We'll have someone take God's word, the Bible, and show you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be saved today. Those of us that are Christians, every day is another day, as we read in verse 3, to say, blessed be God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. You've given me a new life. You've given me a hope. You have an inheritance waiting for me. You've given me the Holy Spirit, and you're keeping me and holding on to me until the day when I see you again. Every day, blessed. As it says there in verse 3, blessed, or that word means hallowed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day should be a day of praising God for what he's done for us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful truth, and for reminding us, Lord, how much you love us, that you were willing to become a man and die in our place and rise again and conquer death on our behalf. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us eternal life, that wonderful hope and an inheritance that we can look forward to in heaven. And thank you for keeping us. And Lord, I pray that we would tell others this great news, that they can also have these amazing things by the resurrection of Christ if they will but believe and trust him. So have your will and way in our hearts. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name.